We are continuing the theme of our salvation and of the great love of God. Many of these songs that rejoice in our salvation pointed to the day when we finally will be with the Lord. And that's exactly what our passage is going to do. The passage is going to talk about the relationship that we have with the Lord, the proof of that relationship, the many blessings of that relationship, the progress of it, and then finally it gets to the culmination of it when we're with the Lord and we're in glory and therefore glorified. We read already 1 John chapter 2, verses 28 through chapter 3 and verse 3. Friends, there is a lot here. In these five verses, we have another description of the perseverance of the saints, the doctrine that we discussed briefly last week, perseverance. We have in this passage several references to Christ's return, His glorious appearing, His coming to take His people to be with Himself. We have a description of regeneration, and that just simply means, it's a fancy word for saying that we've been born by God. Christians have been born again. And as we are born again, the Bible says that we have received adoption. We have in this passage a description of our adoption. We have a description of our ultimate glorification when we'll be with the Lord. And then we close with a description of our progressive sanctification by which we grow. All of that in five verses. There is a lot here. So, buckle up and let's get ready to move. Glorious passage. Let's read it one more time and look for all of these themes. And many of these themes, by the way, are repeated. In verses 28 and 29, you're going to see the theme like of Christ's return, and then that will be repeated later on in chapter 3. So look for these common themes as we read together. 1 John 2, 28. And now, little children. He's beginning a new section and introducing it. And now, little children, abide or continue in Christ. Continue in Him. Remain in Him. In order that when He shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. Abide in Him. If you know that He is righteous, and you should, He is righteous, then you know also that everyone that doeth righteousness, everyone whose life is characterized by practicing righteousness, is born of Him. There we have the first description of regeneration, being born of God. He's going to build on that theme in chapter 3. And if I might say so, the chapter division here is kind of unfortunate because he's going to continue the theme from verse 29 into chapter 3 and verse 1. And you understand chapter divisions, verse divisions are just put there by us to help us break down and be able to navigate the passage. Here it's kind of unfortunate because the thought continues. Behold, listen, pay attention, look at this. Amazing. What manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, the Father's lavished upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Amazing. We are the sons of God. And therefore the world knows us not because it knew Him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. It's true. And even better, it does not yet appear what we shall be. What we are as God's sons is glorious, but what we shall be is even better. It does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, another reference to the return of Christ, when He shall appear, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is. There's a practical application to that hope. We're going to see Christ. We're going to be like Christ. What glorious eternity is ours. And he says that has practical application. It's not just a theoretical doctrinal truth. Verse 3, every man that has this hope in him, you have the hope that you're the Son of God and you will one day be with the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be like Him perfectly. Everyone that has that hope and looks forward and anticipates that actively now purifies himself even as Jesus is pure. Glorious truths. Begin in verse 28. And do you remember last week we were describing the idea of abiding in Christ. And we described the doctrine of perseverance. Well, we're going to see that idea continue today. Verse 28 says, "Now, little children, abide in Him. Continue in Him. Persevere in Him. Remain in Him. Don't leave Him." Perseverance in verses 28 and 29 is described again. It's commanded that we remain in Him. And then we're given a motivation why that's so important. And then we're given a test by which we can know whether we're remaining in Him. Let's look at it. Verse 28, we have a command. Abide, remain, continue in Him. Hold fast to Christian doctrine. John MacArthur writes, "The Bible teaches the complementary truths that true Christians will persevere in their faith. True Christians will continue. True Christians will not turn back. It also teaches a parallel truth that God will keep them eternally secure." And last week we learned that doctrine of security and the doctrine of perseverance are inseparable. We sang today this glorious truth that God will not forsake the Christian. Is that true? God will not forsake the Christian. Amen? Amen? Amen. We can't lose our salvation. But it is equally true by the work of God in our hearts that the true Christian will not forsake God. The true Christian will persevere, will overcome, will continue. And you say, "Pastor, that makes me nervous. What if I do forsake God?" Then you never were born again. If you've been born again, God has done such a work in your heart, you won't forsake Him just as He won't forsake you. And the Bible says, therefore, remain in Him. Abide in Him. Continue in Him. Abide in Him. The word abide is such a flowery term, but the word literally, if we just say remain in Him, let me ask you a question. What is the opposite of remaining in Christ? If we're commanded to remain in Christ, we better understand what it means. How better to understand it than to look at the opposite? If we don't remain in Christ, what's the other option? To not remain, but to leave Him. To forsake Him. To forsake our Christian profession. To forsake the Christian faith. See, it's not a matter of you're saved, but you also should abide in Christ. If you are saved, you will abide in Christ. And if you're not continuing in your profession of faith in Christ, the Bible says you're not born again. We call that apostasy. And you remember last week we pointed that out from chapter 2 up in verse 18. "Little children, it is the last time, as you have heard, that Antichrist shall come. Even now there are many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time." Now, remember this. We're contrasting abiding in Christ with forsaking Christ, and that's exactly what happens in verse 19. "These who left the faith, and therefore left the church, they went out from us, but they were not of us. They might have come and hung out with us for a time, and sung with us for a time, but their hearts were never changed by the gospel. They didn't have a new nature. The reason they went out from us, they were never truly born again." And it says, "If they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us." Do you know what that means? If they had been born again, they would have stayed. They would have remained. They would have abided. They would have persevered. They would have persevered. Because every true believer perseveres. So what is He commanding? In chapter 2 and verse 28, when He says, "Now, little children," what is He commanding? Persevere. Don't turn away from Christ. And if you did turn away from Christ, you're just revealing your lost condition. Don't do that. Continue in Him. Hold fast to your profession of faith. Again, we come back to this idea that Christianity is not merely a point-in-time profession of faith. It's not something that you say, "Years ago, I prayed that prayer." Christian faith is an ongoing, persevering faith. I'm not just saying, "What did you believe?" I'm saying, "What do you believe?" Does that make sense? I'm not just saying, "Did you turn from sin?" Are you turning from sin? The idea that you can pray a prayer and trust in Christ, but the rest of your life, you forsake Him, you reject Him, you don't regard Him, that is not biblical Christianity. Say, Pastor, those who make a profession and then utterly turn from it, and their life repeatedly is showing that, what do you say about those people? Well, what does Scripture say about those people? They went out from us because they were never of us. You understand, just making a profession of faith is not what gets you into heaven. You are trusting in Christ. You are repenting of sin. Had a demonstration of this last night, and I feel so bad for my girls when they're the objects of our illustrations, but Rachel brought Esther down, and she's concerned about Esther. Rachel's 8, Esther 6. And Esther's saying, you know, I'm not sure I'm a Christian because I sin, and sometimes I don't really like to read my Bible. Sometimes I think it's boring. And she's shaken up, and Rachel's trying to talk to her, and then I'm eavesdropping, and Lori's talking to them, and talking about, listen, sweetheart, we sin, but as a Christian, we hate sin, and it convicts us, and we're grieved by it. That doesn't mean you're not a Christian. It means that you love Jesus, and you hate your sin, and when you sin, you confess it. And I love this. Here I'm sitting there listening to this conversation, and Lori and Rachel are tag-teaming on Esther, and they're teaching her truth. And then Rachel says, Esther, it's like Daddy said. It's not just whether you prayed the prayer 3 years ago. Are you trusting Jesus now? I was like, amen! Preach it, sweetheart. Are you trusting Christ today? Are you turning from sin today? Not perfectly, but perseveringly. Verse 28. Little children, abide in Him. Continue in Him in order that when He shall appear, when He returns, you may have boldness and confidence. If you are abiding in Christ, you have confidence, and the prospect of His return is glorious to you. And like John at the end of Revelation, what is your attitude toward the coming of Christ? Even so, Lord Jesus, come! Come now! Come quickly! See, abide in Christ so you'll love His return. But the other option is this. If you're not continuing in Christ, if you're not persevering, if you're not holding fast to Him, you will not be confident at His return, but instead, at the end of verse 28, you will be ashamed before Him at His coming. Literally, you will be ashamed from Him, and the idea isn't merely that you're blushing. You are ashamed because you're being put from Him. And it's, frankly, a euphemistic way of saying, if you're not abiding in Christ, if you're not trusting in Him and continuing in Christian doctrine, when He comes, instead of being confident, you will be ashamed because you will be put from Him. Those are the two options. You continue in Christ, you're born again, and you're longing for Him, and you're grieved by your sin, but you know that Christ has paid for it. The other option is you turn from Him, and you have no hope. And His coming, as Chris said, is not something you anticipate, it's something you fear. Embrace Christ and abide and continue and remain in Christ. Remain in Christ. It's what Wesley would write when he said, bold I approach the eternal throne and claim the crown through Christ my own. I boldly anticipate His coming. I can't wait. I can't wait because I've embraced Jesus Christ and have never let Him go. And that's just the grace of God. He's worked in my heart so that I will not forsake the Lord Jesus. Perseverance. Say, Pastor, how can I tell whether that's happened in my life? How can I tell whether I'm persevering? Well, like I said last week, what, are you trusting Buddha? You once trusted Christ and now you trust Buddha? That would be a problem. You once trusted Christ and now you're trusting in Muhammad? Is that, well, that would be a problem. Say, Pastor, no, I believe in Jesus Christ. Well, amen. You're continuing in the faith, and you may flounder at times, but you're continuing in the faith. And then now we have a particular proof in verse 29. He's going to say this. Let me give you a test so you can consider yourself. If you know that He is righteous, all right, and do we know that God is righteous? God is righteous. We know that. If we know that God is righteous, then you know that everyone that practices righteousness is born of Him, is born again, is His child. All right? And we're right back to this test of obedience. We have these three tests being repeated all through the book of 1 John, and he gets right back to the test of obedience. You continue in Christ, and the way you know that is your life is mimicking Him and His righteousness. You know you're a Christian because you're living a life that is changed by the grace of God. And you say, Pastor, is that arbitrary? It's not arbitrary at all. It starts out by saying God is righteous. And 1 John is going to do that repeatedly. He doesn't just throw out these tests. He starts out in 1 John 1:5, and what does he say? God is light. And one who has fellowship with Him will walk in the light. Now he says, God is righteous, and one who has been born of God, one who has been born again, will prove it by doing righteousness. There's cause and effect. What is the cause? In verse 29, what is the cause? You've been born again. And the effect of that cause is righteous living. Now, don't confuse those two. Mercy me. He's certainly not saying righteous living is the cause by which the effect is being born again. That's not true. But if you've been born again, you will be living righteously, at least increasingly so, and you'll desire it, and you'll see at least progress to some degree. Now, if it's true that those who have been born again prove it by living righteously, what would be the complementary opposite truth? You show that you've been born again by righteous living. And if you lack righteous living, you are showing that you haven't been born again. So again, he gives us a test. If you know Him, you prove it. You prove it by continuing and abiding, and you prove it by your works, by your righteousness, by your habit. And you say again, Pastor, I'm kind of, I struggle sometimes. And read the entire book of 1 John. He's going to say, listen, don't sin. When we do sin, we have hope through the Lord Jesus Christ who shed His blood, and His blood cleanses us from sin. I'm not saying perfection. I'm just saying that there is some degree of family resemblance. We're right back to that idea. All right? If God is righteous, and He is, then those who have been born as His children will in some ways reflect Him. You will look like your father at least to some degree. You know that from a human level. Poor Esther, people look at her and say, you look just like your dad. And I expect her to just burst out into tears at any moment. There is a family resemblance. Morally, if you have God as your father to some degree, there will be a resemblance of that in the way you live. What do we usually call that? If we say that you've professed Christ and you prove it, how do you prove it? We call the evidence, we call it what? We call it fruit. If you are abiding in Christ as a Christian, you evidence it by your fruit. Turn with me for just a moment to John chapter 15. Same writer, recording the words of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Now look for all of these elements. Because remember, abiding in Christ is not some deeper fellowship for Christians. Abiding in Christ is Christianity. Those who don't abide in Christ are lost. They have forsaken Him. They went out from us because they were never of us. Read now John 15. I, Jesus says, am the true vine, and my Father is the farmer, the husbandman. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, it beareth not fruit, my Father takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, He purges it so that it may bring forth more fruit. So, the ones that are connected to me are producing fruit. The ones that aren't producing fruit, He takes them away. Keep reading. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Continue in me. Remain in me. Same word. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it continue in the vine, no more can you, except you continue in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. He that remains in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. But on the other hand, if a man does not continue and remain and persevere in me, he's not a nominal Christian. He is one that is cast forth as a branch and he's withered and men gather them and cast them into the fire. Do you see there's nothing but two options? Continue in Christ and continue in your love of Him and your belief in Him and your turning from sin. You persevere in Christ and you prove that by the fruit of righteousness in your life. And that fruit is produced through the power of the vine. It's not produced by you. It's the work of God. Without Him you can do nothing. But if there's no fruit, you're only revealing that you're not continuing in Christ and you're not a Christian that needs to grow more. You're someone that is not born again and you're in danger of being gathered and plucked into the throne or cast into the fire. Doesn't 1 John chapter 2 help you understand John chapter 15? It says in 1 John 2:28, abide. Abide in Him. Continue in Him. Don't forsake Him. Don't reveal that you went out from us because you weren't of us. Continue in Christ. And you should do that so that you welcome His coming, and you should do that and prove it by the fruit of righteousness in your life. You prove your salvation by righteous living. Again, John MacArthur says, and please hear this, thus John reiterates the point that real believers are not verified so much by what they claim as by how they live. Those who live righteously prove that they have a connection and relationship to the God of righteousness. Again, I'm not trying to make Christians doubt. Read the entire book. Listen to last week's sermon. But if there are those who profess Christ but have no fruit of righteousness, you have cause for concern. Those of you who sin and you say, Pastor, I sin and it's killing my conscience, as I said last week, the fact that sin grieves you is probably a fruit of righteousness in your life, because sin does not grieve the lost. But sin will grieve the saved. Moves on in chapter 3. Glorious truths, and we can only be suggestive. But I believe to some degree that topic of perseverance is being continued. What does perseverance look like? We see in verses 1 and 2 and 3 of chapter 3, perseverance really displayed in detail in what it looks like in real life. I put it this way. Here's perseverance. You begin by being adopted or born of God. All right, the new birth is the beginning of your Christian life. What is the end of the life? You're persevering, and what's the end? Verse 2. When Christ comes, we'll be glorified and we'll be like Him. And that is the finish line of our perseverance. You are persevering from birth to glorification. And what are you doing in the meantime? You are growing in purity. You are persevering. In a sense, you have a picture of this marathon, and there is a beginning point, and the goal is glorification, and all of us who know Christ are in the middle. We're being sanctified and purified as we go. Let's read it now. 1 John 3:1. Behold, pay attention. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed or lavished upon us, that we should be called the sons, the children of God. That's what we are. How can I possibly do justice to this glorious truth? What amazing love God has shown to us to make us His children. And that's not theoretical, but literally, that is what we are. That is what we are. We're the children of God. By birth, you're a rebel against God. By birth, you're of your father, the devil. You, by birth, are a child of wrath. Do you understand how amazing is the love of God that now welcomes you as His child? Beloved, we are the sons of God. Through the blood of Christ, through the mercy of the Father, through the punishment of His own beloved Son, He has welcomed us as His children. What amazing love! There's an exclamation here. John can hardly contain himself. John Stott calls this an outburst of wonder. Another commentator puts it this way: what glorious, measureless love the Father has given unto us. And He has already given it. Do you see that? Behold, what manner, what amazing, astounding love the Father has already given unto us. We should be called the sons of God. Through most of 1 John so far, he's talked about Christianity as those who fellowship with God. But now he is beginning to describe Christians not merely as those who commune with God. Christians are those who are the children of God. And we're going to see that again and again in chapter 3, in chapter 4, in chapter 5. We're the children of God. Why would I, a child of hell, be welcomed on the knee of the God of eternity? Why? What amazing love. What amazing love. J.I. Packer, if you have a book called Knowing God, many of you do, I think, go back and review the chapter on adoption. It's a mouthful. It's 30 pages where he just rejoices in adoption. We've been adopted by God. He begins it saying, what is a Christian? The question can be answered in many ways, but the richest answer I know of is that a Christian is one who has God as his Father. What's it mean to be a Christian? It means that through Christ, God is my Father. And though we can't rehearse all this, that has everything to do with your acceptance by God, the care of God for you. You pray and say, Our Father which art in heaven. You desire to become like Him, so you're wanting to be perfect as your Father is perfect. Your Father knows what you need before you ask. And it goes on and on. Your Christian life and your relationship with God is, He is your Father. It's amazing. And He chastens you as you need it. And He protects you and He cares for you. And He won't forsake you. What does Esther have to do for me to kick her out of my home? Or Rebecca or Grace? What are they going to do to get me as a father to just rid myself of them? The Father doesn't do that. God maintains His relationship with us. It's mind-blowing. What amazing love. Let me just give you a hint of that love. Consider this. The book of John waxes on and on and on about the sonship of Jesus. In the book of John, we see that Jesus is the Son of God, the only begotten Son of God. The book of 1 John doesn't focus as much on the sonship of Christ, but on the sonship of Christians. So in John, Jesus is the Son of God. In 1 John, Christians are sons and daughters of God. And let me make very clear this connection. We read oftentimes in Scripture that the Father loves the Son. Do you remember what He would say at His baptism? Do you remember what He'd say at the Mount of Transfiguration? What did He say? This is My beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. This is the Son I love and am pleased with. Please understand what 1 John 3 is saying. Beloved, behold what amazing love that we should be called the sons of God. What amazing love that God would do that. And here's the point. God loves you, Christian, as much as He loved the Lord and loves the Lord Jesus Christ. You are beloved by God in the same way that Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son, is loved of God. He has set that much affection on you in calling you His child. Jesus Christ is called our older brother. We are the beloved of God just as Jesus was the beloved of God. And because Jesus accomplished all of that for us, we are given the same standing before the Father as the Son. How can it be? Can you understand why John can hardly contain himself and he says, this is amazing love. We're the sons of God. We deserve to be His enemies. It would be mercy if we were only strangers and not enemies. But we're not strangers, we're servants. And beyond servants, we've been made friends. And beyond friends, we've been made His children. What amazing love. God has lavished upon us so the world doesn't know us. They didn't know Him and they don't know us. They didn't know and behold and recognize and welcome the only begotten Son, and they won't welcome and know and understand the sons and daughters of God. Makes sense. But it gets even better. Verse 2, beloved, it's a great statement. Those who are loved by God and loved by John, he says, those of you who are the objects of great love, now are we the sons of God presently? Now are we the sons of God? Now. And it does not yet appear what we shall be. Right now we're the children of God. We've been adopted by God. And you can study all through the Scriptures that glorious doctrine of the new birth and of adoption. We've been adopted by God, and that's true of you now. But it's going to get even better. It hasn't appeared what we shall be. For we know that when He, Christ, shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. He starts in verse 1 with the glorious doctrine of adoption. We're the children of God. Verse 2, he jumps to the very end of perseverance, the very end of our salvation. He says, you were born of God. You one day will be glorified. You will be like Christ because you'll see Him as He is. Amazing. Is it enough to be the Son of God? Yes, it's tremendous and I can't even express it, John says. But even more unthinkable is, and we don't even comprehend it yet, when Christ comes, we will be like Him because we'll see Him as He is. How will we be like Him? Our sin will be gone. Our flesh will be gone. And if Satan were to come and tempt us, we would say, get thee hence, because there is nothing in us that is desiring sin. Won't that be glorious? See, hear this. It's not only that heaven will lack temptation, but you will lack anything that would respond to temptation. It's not just that you're in a perfect environment. You will be made perfect as Christ is perfect. Not God, but perfect and like Him morally. And the Bible even says you will be like Him physically. That He will glorify our bodies just as His own body is glorified. We will be like Him. And how will we get to be like Him? By seeing Him as He is. Now, how are we becoming like Him progressively today? 2 Corinthians 3:18. We're beholding Him in the Scriptures. We're being transformed into His image progressively, step by step. So as we behold Christ in the Word, we're becoming like Christ. But one day, that will be concluded gloriously. We will see Him as He is and we'll be like Him morally and physically for eternity. So He moves from adoption and then He moves to the end of perseverance and He says, you're going from adoption to glorification. Isn't that amazing? This would be a good time to say yes. That is amazing. Adoption will result in glorification. And by the way, in Romans chapter 8, when it talks about our bodies being made perfect, Romans 8:23, it actually calls it, we are awaiting the final adoption, and that glorification of our bodies is actually called part of that adoption proceedings. It's all finally concluded in every possible way. Glorious. My Uncle Michael was a godly man whose body just withered away throughout his life. And he goes from being a missionary on the field of Africa to finally being a man in a wheelchair who can't hold up his own head. He can't feed himself. He can hardly blink. And after years and years and years in that wheelchair, he's nearing death. And he says to my aunt, when I get there, do you know what I want to do? You're waiting for something really spiritual. He says, I want to run. And when he saw Christ, his body became like Christ's. He's glorified. He's different. We will be like Him spiritually and morally, and we will be like Him physically, and these truths are beyond our comprehension. I say, Pastor, that's amazing stuff to think on. It doesn't really affect us today, but one day, that'll be glorious. One day that will be glorious, but it does affect us today. Verse 3. Every man that has this amazing hope in Him. Those of you who have been adopted and those of you who are assured that you will be glorified, you have this great hope. What difference does it make? What difference does it make? Knowing your glorious beginning, knowing your glorious ending, motivates life in the middle. And adoption to glorification is progressively resulting in your sanctification. You are being changed now. If you know you'll be like Christ at the end, everyone who has that great hope purifies, is purifying himself just as Jesus is pure. That's what perseverance looks like. It's not just gritting your teeth. It's looking backward to your salvation and your acceptance by God. It's looking forward to your final glorification. And in the meantime, you say, because I've been born of the Father, because I will be like the Son, in the meantime, I'm going to persevere. I'm going to purify myself. I want to be holy as He is holy. And the gospel, the death and resurrection of Christ, the perfect life of Christ, the mediation of Christ on our behalf, the gospel accomplishes all three of these. By the work of Christ, we're adopted. By the work of Christ, we will be glorified. And by the work of Christ, we are progressively being sanctified. This is the Christian life. What motivation? What God has already done and what God has assured us He will do motivates us to look for eternity and motivates us to progress as we go. John tells us. Romans 8, for just a moment. Familiar passage, but I want you to look at it in new light. Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God. This is for Christians. To them that are the called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, the Christian, whom God foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. God wants you to be like Christ. Why? So that He will be the firstborn among many brethren. Isn't that the language of John? You're becoming like Christ, your older brother. Jesus is the firstborn, but there are many children of God, and we're going to be like Christ for eternity. Pastor, how do you know that's all going to work out? Look at verse 30. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, those whom He has chosen by His grace, them He also called. And the ones whom He called, them He also justified. And we describe that today under the topic of adoption. He saved us. He justified us. He made us righteous through Christ. And whom He justified, let's just skip to the end. Then He also glorified and is so certain He describes it as though it's done. And what's happening between that justification and glorification? Because of the hope we have in us, we are being conformed into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. A glorious truth. Chapter 2, verse 28, abide in Christ, continue in Him, and anticipate His return with joy. Verse 29, practice righteousness, empowered by God's Spirit, and prove that you're abiding in Christ. Prove that you know Him. Chapter 3, be amazed at your past adoption by the Father. Verse 2, be encouraged by your future conformity to the image of Christ. Chapter 3, verse 3, be motivated for your present conformity to Christ's likeness. Amazed at God's love in making you a son, eagerly anticipating your glorification, and in the meantime, you're motivated to be purified, even as He Himself is pure. Glorious truth. Beloved, what amazing love God has bestowed on us. We who are in Christ are the sons of God. And we will be like Christ. Let those truths change your life and make you pure.